Please, friends, turn in your Bible to Samuel 16, and from verse 5, we're going to look at verses 5 down to verse 13 this evening. Most of you were here this morning, so you know what we are doing. We're showing and we're speaking about David and how he has faced the opposition of his own son, Absalom, and as we saw in previous occasions, in chapter 15, David flees from Absalom, who rises up against him and seizes the throne in Jerusalem. And as Absalom comes in one of the gates of the city and approaches the palace, so David flees out of another, and they escape. And in that time, David meets three friends, three groups of friends, Ittai, the Gittite, and then Zadok and Abiathar with the Ark of God. We'll have more to say about them a little bit later, a little bit further on. And then Hushai the Archite, who we will meet again, God willing, maybe next time or in the next few events, because he comes back into the scene. And they were David's friends. And now in this chapter that we began looking at this morning, David meets a number of enemies, or a number of people who are opposed to him. And we saw this morning, firstly, that he meets with Ziba, who should have been, you would have thought from all that we have read in the earlier part of 2 Samuel and in the time with Mephibosheth and all that's involved with that, you should have thought that he was a friend of David, but he's out feather his own nest, to make sure that he is on the right side. Whichever way things go, he manipulates everything. We saw that he had a wicked plan and a cruel deception, a treacherous lie and a heartless manipulation this morning. As we go on a little bit further in the story, we will find out how that all works out. And I hope we shall see that a little bit later, if the Lord spares us and we're able to continue with this series as is. But now this evening we meet a different kind of enemy, somebody who openly curses David. And how do we react to that? We may think this is a very strange, a very unusual thing, but here is this man Shimei. Well, we'll come to him in a moment or two. Firstly, a word or two about David. We do see in the and one of the purposes, of course, of all of this is for God to show to us how he deals with men and women individually. And that's why a lot of time is taken up in this section with David the king, and he stands here as an example to us and a lesson from whom we can learn. And we find that there are, of course, errors in David's life. He sins grievously with Bathsheba. He sins later in numbering the people, deliberately disobeying God's command, and he has to bear the consequences of that. But there are many good things that we do also learn about David, and many commendable characteristics. And in fact, some of them come out particularly when David is under stress and under pressure. And indeed, throughout life, we face all kinds of problems and difficulties. I don't know how many you have faced yet, but I remember long since gone to glory, pastor of East London Tabernacle when I was a child, a man called Paul Tucker. Some of you may have heard of him or know him or remember him. He was a very godly man, I appreciated his ministry much, and he was a well-known light, but he used to say, that when things get worse, things will get worse before they get better. But he said, when we come to the scriptures, and particularly when he was preaching on passages like Habakkuk and other places like that, he said, what does God say to Habakkuk? He says, well, things are going to get worse before they get worse. And life is sometimes like that. And we see that, don't we, time and again in the scriptures. And when we think of our Lord and his life and his death upon the cross, there was a sense in which things got worse, and then they got more worse, if we can say that. But God was working, God the Father was working out his plan in the great work of salvation. And it is quite often we find that when David is under pressure, that he is his strongest. When he is busy, he shows Christian and godly attributes. When he is active, he is faithful and honorable. And when he is suffering greatly, his courage and his spirituality shine forth most wonderfully. We see that, don't we, in a number of events in his life. What happens when he faces Goliath? His zeal for God shines through. You come to me with swords and staves, but I stand before you, Goliath, just a stripling with simply a sling and a stone. But I come in the name of the Lord God of hosts. David doesn't take credit for what happens. He gives all the glory to God, and he defeats the Goliath, the giant Goliath, and he destroys him. When he is confronted with the opportunity on two occasions to kill King Saul, who had been so antagonistic against him and who was fighting against him and seeking to destroy him, when he is confronted with the opportunity to kill Saul, his noble character and his true reverence for God is displayed. In fact, you will remember, I hope that those of you who are here can remember that far back, that when we considered the second occasion when David is there with his armor bearer and they have a theological discussion in the dark over the body, over the sleeping body of Saul. And David's armor bearer wants to take Saul's spear, which is standing there, and stab him through the heart and kill him instantly, and says that this is the justice of God. And in one sense, you could argue that way, but David says, no, I am not going to lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed, even though he is out to kill me. And his noble character and his true reverence for the principles of God's word and God's truth are displayed. And now, in this chapter, in the face of severe criticism and unjust slander from Shimei, he acts with characteristic wisdom and discernment. Now that is so important, isn't it? And it takes us back to what we were saying to the children this morning. Satan finds some mischief to steal for idle hands to do, because it was when David was idle that he fell into sin. When he was sitting in his palace in the cool of the evening, when he should have been leading his people into battle, he sets eyes upon Bathsheba and commits adultery with her. And later, when all the battles were over and he thinks that he has settled down, and even the matters of the problems with his family, with Absalom and so on, and that is all resolved, he then settles down and he numbers the people of God, the people, when God had told him not to do it. And it was when he was idle. Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. My friends, it is good to be busy in the Lord's work, in the right sense. What does the scripture say? Let not your hands be slack. Don't be like the sluggard. Spurgeon says in a wonderful sermon, it's volume 55, page 470 in my copy of Spurgeon's sermons. Sir Spurgeon says this: let us be afraid of having nothing to do and be thankful for something to suffer. If we have not done something, if we have not something to do actively, for let us alone and the best of us will corrode. I think Spurgeon had got his finger upon it. And now in this event, David faces the slander and opposition of Shimei. Now, when David was king in Jerusalem, Shimei was silent. When David was anointed king, Shimei never said a word. But now David is on the run, and Shimei lets fly with his curses and his opposition. Now Shimei, as we shall discover, or whether we get that far, we shall discover, is a coward and a critic, and he comes to a sticky end at the end of the story. But here he does, and he calls down curses upon David. Where is he? Well, of course, David is coming down off the mountain. He's coming down into the valley, and here is the ridge of mountains running along the side, and Shimei is up on the ridge, and he's looking down, and so he is in a place of relative safety of the ridge. And I want us tonight to look at Shimei's accusations and David's response. Firstly, then, Shimei's accusations in verses 5-8. Here is Shimei, and what is he doing? Well, if you read the words carefully, and I will read them in a minute. He interprets the events to suit his own reasoning. Because David is down, is running away, because David has his own son seeking to usurp the throne from him, Shimei takes advantage of the situation. He stays on the ridge, he's out of range, but he's within shouting distance. And he really believes that David has been responsible for organizing the overthrow of Saul and of his reign. Now, we know that that is not the case. We've looked at it. We've seen it. We've looked at it in detail. Look at what he says. He comes and he casts stones at David. And verse 7. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloodthirsty man. You man with blood on your hands, that's what he's saying, literally. And you man of Belial, you evil man, accusing David of being evil. The Lord has returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a man whose hands are filled with blood. And he says this. Well, of course, that was blatantly and incredibly untrue, utterly untrue. What is his reasoning? Well, here's a classic example of someone who takes the events and twists the meaning to suit his own ends. Notice, David was in the Philistine territory when Saul faced his final battle with the Philistines. You know, we know that. In fact, David was in a very dangerous situation, and in a sense, from a purely human situation, he could have been caught out. We looked at it at the time and saw how God, in a most wonderful and remarkable way, overruled the situation which David, for all the right reasons, found himself in, and God overruled by his providence in a most remarkable way. If you don't remember that, well, I'll tell you about it later. But Shimei says, because David was with the Philistines when Saul was finally defeated, David must have been the instigator. Well, that was rubbish. That was total nonsense. And the history we have in the Bible shows that. You see how he manipulates the events. Here's another thing. The Philistines had allowed David free passage back into the land and had not opposed his return in peace. Well, that technically was true. But the reason they didn't oppose David going back to the land was because they couldn't do so, because they'd been defeated. God had seen to that and overruled it. But you see, to somebody who's blind to the purposes of God, they can put the interpretation they like on it. And then he is arguing, in what he says in these events, basically, that David had been propped up by the Philistines, that David was actually the stooge of the Philistines during and after the fight with Saul. Well, that was nonsense. David was nowhere involved in the fight. David wasn't even there. He wasn't on the battlefield when the final fight with Saul was taking place. He was actually rescuing his soldiers and his wives and his wife and family from Ziklag, which was miles away from where the battle with Saul was taking place. But you see how, after the event, you can twist the events and the facts to suit your own ends. Shimei is arguing that it was their action that meant that David could take advantage of the power vacuum left by Saul's death to grasp the kingdom. Well, it is a load of nonsense. And when he goes on to speak further, he gives that, verse 8, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a man whose hands are filled with blood. And accuses David of attacking Saul and killing Saul when David was actually factually nowhere near when that happened. Now, that was the error of Shimei's reasoning. And yet there's one more, because he says that David's right-hand man, Joab, had murdered Ishbosheth, and that he speaks about that. We come to that later in the event. But of course, Joab had not done that. Although Joab had murdered Ishbosheth, Saul's son, and he'd been the slayer of Abner outside of Hebron, which was quite true, that was not. David is greatly opposed to that and rebukes Joab for doing that. And if you remember, he weeps over the death of Abner and says that Abner was so close to the city of refuge, and yet he'd been inveigled out and killed in cold blood. And David certainly did not approve of that in the slightest. But here was Shimei. He was twisting the circumstances and the events to justify his slander. And Shimei curses David when David is on the run, and Shimei shows David no pity. He's not prepared to consider reason. He's a coward. He was not prepared to make his accusations when David was reigning in Jerusalem. He takes advantage of him when he is pursued, and his accusations are false. Now, of course, David had got blood on his hands because he caused the death of Uriah the Hittite, but Shimei doesn't mention that. He accuses David for being a man of blood because God had exalted David to the throne of Israel, and it was not David who had destroyed Saul's house. His words were slander, they were untruths, and they were misrepresentations. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, we come back to some of the things I was saying this morning. Make sure you know the whole story before you start to say anything. Don't jump to conclusions. Remember, there are always at least six sides to every story. We mentioned that this morning. Resist the temptation to read into circumstances according to our own prejudices. How easy that is. And how easy it is also to misjudge people and situations from circumstantial evidence alone, when we don't know all the facts. And never triumph over another man's tragedy, even when he gets his just and due deserts. David had been guilty of killing Uriah. David did have blood on his hands, but not for the reasons that Shimei had given. Indeed, our whole attitude should be the attitude of one of the Puritans when he observed the hanging of a criminal, and his response was, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." Now, my friends, I think we know of that, don't we? How often we have seen things happening in the world, and the Lord has spared us, and we know that but for the grace of God, we might well have fallen into sin or grievous error, but the Lord has kept us safe from falling into sin. Listen to these wonderful words of Proverbs. Proverbs 24, verses 16 to 18. "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." Doesn't say that the just man is always perfect. He may fall seven times, but he knows how to rise up again. "But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him," the Lord, "and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil man, neither be thou envious of the wicked." That's very, very wise advice from the writer of the Proverbs. Shimei's accusations. Secondly, consider David's response in verses 9 to 13. Shimei is soured by events. David is sanctified by them. My friends, are we sanctified by the events of life? David actually here, David doesn't always act like this, but here he acts in a most Christ-like manner as he is confronted by Shimei. David's friends had been a great comfort to him. Ittai, the Gittite, the others we had mentioned, some we're going to mind meet later. Hushai the Archite is going to be a great help a little bit later as well in the events. But now he's under verbal attack from this man Shimei as a bitter enemy. Now, of course, we have the saying, don't we? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. My friends, I'm sorry, but that is not true. That may be the old saying, but it's not true. Words can be very hurtful and very painful. And both Shimei and David know that. And yet David acts with godliness in the face of such provocation. So David's good friend Abishai wants to take off Shimei's head, verse 9. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. I love Dale Ralph Davis's comment at that point. He says, Abishai proposes this because he has observed that people without heads don't curse. Well, if you understand that, I'm sure you will. People who've had their heads cut off, they can't curse any longer. But David rebukes Abishai, although his zeal is commendable, because David does not seek to vindicate himself at all, although he has every reason to do so. Rather, he leaves it to God to act and submits to God's providence. Now, that is hard, my friends, to do. I have often said, you probably heard me say it before, I love that hymn that has that line in it, behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face. That's a wonderful hymn. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan God's works in vain. But God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. Wonderful. But my friends, when providence frowns, it is hard. When you're facing the frowning of providence, and Christians do face that from time to time, the frowning of providence, don't forget that God's smiling face is looking upon you. But you may not feel that and you may not know that at the time when it's hard. When providence frowns, it's hard. And providence, in a sense, is frowning here. But David knows God. And he understands that God can overrule all things for his glory and does do that. And David was also conscious of very great guilt before God. Shimei's curses were unjustified and incorrect. But David knows that he has shed innocent blood. He was not guilty of the death of Saul, but he was guilty and he knew he was guilty of the death of Uriah. My friends, God will teach us lessons in patience, in trusting God's providence, even when we're falsely accused, and in remembering the sovereignty of God, even in the most trying of situations. My friends, that's a great comfort and a great assurance. And I must say there have been times in my life when I felt like justifying myself, when people have made accusations and I felt this is all wrong and everything in me rises up in anger and in opposition and saying this is utterly unfair. But my friends, it doesn't do us any good to seek to justify ourselves. Leave God to do that. As the hymn tells us, leave God to order and ordain our lives, because it is far better to trust him even when we are falsely accused, because remember, we're still sinners and we may be falsely accused, but if our accusers knew our hearts, they would probably find things in our hearts far worse to use as accusations against us. And it's only the grace of God that keeps us from being found out. And here is David, and he is very conscious that there are many things of which he could rightly be accused. Shimei could have accused David of adultery. He could have accused him of murder. But it's only God's grace that keeps the worst of our sins from our enemies. And David sees beyond the false charges, but he also sees beyond Shimei himself. Look at verses 10 and 11. The king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? That's Abishai. So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done this? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son Absalom, who came forth from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. He sees God's hand even in these events, even though he can't understand them. How about us, my friends? What do we do when we're criticized, when we're opposed? It's all very easy to accept natural disasters and events outside of our control as the providential dealings of God. But what about when we face personal slander and the opposition of men? Sometimes God uses that in his ways with us. Be still and know that I am God, says the Lord in Psalm 46. And it's very interesting. It doesn't come out in any of our English translations, but it's very clear in the Hebrew that in verse 11, what David is saying is literally, this little Benjamite, this insignificant Shimei, he's just hot air and mouth. Don't bother with him. What is he in opposition? I have faced much more serious opposition in my life. I have faced life and death threats. And now I am facing the opposition of my own son, Absalom. That's the point of verses 10 and 11. I'm facing verse 11. I'm facing the opposition of my own son, came forth out of my bowels. He's my physical and natural son. Abishai, get things into proportion. What's Shimei compared with the opposition of Absalom? That is far more serious. Shimei is nothing. Don't let his cursing worry you at all. David keeps his perspectives right, verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look upon mine affliction, and that the Lord will require me good for his cursing this day. Well, Shimei meets his end. It was after David died, but he does meet his end because he continues to act in a bad way, but I'll leave that till we get there. What is David doing? He's leaving everything in the hands of God. That's not fatalism. That's confident trust. That's confident trust. Leave all in the hands of God and look to him for mercy. Walter Chantry, in a wonderful sermon on this passage, says this. I don't know if you know Walter Chantry. He's died now, but he was a great man of God, spoke at the Banner of Truth conferences many times. He was a great godly preacher in America. And he said this when he spoke about this. He said, self-defense and self-righteousness go hand in hand. Self-defense and self-righteousness. What does the Bible say? We are to abhor self-righteousness. We have none. We are to trust the righteousness of God. Self-defense and self-righteousness go hand in hand. It is all too easy to defend ourselves. David is not concerned with his image or his credibility before men, but he is concerned what God thinks. What God thinks. So how do we react to criticism, my friends? Well, some may be right and proper criticism, but we all too easily resent it, don't we? We sang that hymn a moment or two ago, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And maybe we sing that and we think, yes, that's right, that's true. But when somebody comes to us and calls us a wretch, our hackles rise. We think they're impertinent and evil to do that. And we're quite happy to sing in church, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But we don't like it when other people call us wretches. Yet we are wretches, are we not? We're sinless. We're sinners, my friends. We're sinners. We're not sinless. We're sinners. We have broken God's law. We don't deserve his favor. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his goodness. We are wretches in God's sight. We are worms in his sight. But even if the accusations we face are not right, there are plenty more accusations that could be correct if people knew our hearts. And David is a tremendous example to us here. And yet, my friends, that's why we read from those words in Matthew, because the Lord Jesus Christ is a far greater example to us. And he faced the slanders and oppositions of men far worse than David did here, far worse. And he who was perfect, he who before whom no accusation could ever be made, bears our sins in his body on the cross, on the tree. My friends, I don't know about you. I may well have told you this before, because I've been speaking here so many years now, you've probably heard this illustration, but I'm going to use it again. I can remember as a child at school, something happened in the school. I can't remember all the details of it now, but I do remember that the whole class was punished because of something that somebody did in the class, and the person who, didn't own up and wouldn't own up. And nobody had the guts, including me, to snitch on them. And we were all punished. And I can remember sitting beside behind my desk in the class at school with a sense of rising anger that I should be punished for something I didn't do, and I knew I didn't do it. Have you ever been in that situation? My friends, how do you think the Lord Jesus felt as he died on the cross and took away your sin, as he was punished for something he didn't do? My friends, I remember that day at school vividly. And I know that that was a trivial and a tiny and a minor insignificance. But I have often thought about that when I have sat at the communion table and taken bread and wine in remembrance that his body was broken and his blood outpoured for me. And if I could feel as a child such anger that I was being accused for something I didn't do, however did the Lord Jesus Christ remain pure and holy as he bore my sin in his body on the tree? And what did he say in that passage that we read? He had every reason to defend himself. He could have called upon 12 legions of angels at his disposal to come and deliver him. And he tells us that. And yet, he remained silent. He took the punishment for you and for me, and all the accusations that he faced were untrue for him. My friends, he dies as a sheep before its shearers, Isaiah 53. As a sheep before its shearers, he opened not his mouth. Through the cursing and the mocking, he sees the hand of his father. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. My friends, what a Saviour. What a God. What a salvation. And my friends, if we are Christian men and women, boys and girls today, we need to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ as he faced his accusers and remained silent for us and for our sins. What love. What grace. What a salvation. Well, our closing hymn takes up these thoughts, and I trust will be very meaningful for you as we read these, as we sing these words this evening. Number 259, 259, we wonder at the works of God displayed through all the world abroad, immensely great, minutely small, yet one strange work exceeds them all. Almighty God breathed human breath, the Lord of life experienced death, suffering the pains of hell for those who should have perished as his foes. 259.